Well, could I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to Philemon? Might be a little bit of a surprise for those who weren't here this morning. My sermon was a little bit too long for the morning service, so I decided to sort of cut it off and finish it up tonight, and we should be actually finishing Paul's letter to Philemon this evening. And Lord willing, next week we're going to launch into a study of 1 John. Instead of reading the whole entire letter, I want to begin reading in verse 12. We're going to read from verse 12 down to verse 25, which is really the section that we're treating today, both this morning and tonight. Paul, in appealing to Philemon to receive and welcome back Onesimus, is in the middle of his urging of this godly man to be ready to, in every way, receive his runaway slave Onesimus in a manner that is befitting one who is a Christian. So Paul continues the appeal in verse 12. He says, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And that's the section we cover this morning. And now, picking up in verse 17, Paul continues, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I am Paul, writing this letter with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that as by your grace we finish up this letter of Paul to Philemon tonight, thank you for the refreshing last few weeks we've had in this magnificent little letter. As we've seen the heart of Paul as he is just admonishing and encouraging and appealing to a dear brother in the Lord on behalf of another dear brother in the Lord. We see the affection of Paul that these two men, for the honor of Christ, for the refreshing of the church, would be reconciled, that where forgiveness was needed, forgiveness would be granted. Where forgiveness needed to be sought, it would be sought out. Thank you for all of the principles and the nuances of Paul's thought as the Spirit guided his thinking, to give us a full measure of divine understanding of the various principles that could come to bear in helping us to know how to forgive one another. We know, Father, that this isn't even all that could be said about forgiveness. There are many other marvelous passages in Scripture that give us even more resources that we might have available at our fingertips, in our hearts, in our minds, this rich treasure house enabling us to be able to really forgive one another as you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We can't say that too much, because this is one of the most difficult challenges that we face as human beings in our fleshliness. It's our tendency to want to guard and protect ourselves, even to the point of disobeying your command to forgive. Help us to trust you, to trust your will, to trust your resources for doing what is right in your eyes, not what is right in our own eyes, to the extent that we would truly, genuinely, that unity and peace which comes through the full pardon granted to those who have wronged us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a little bit of review from this morning to catch anyone up who might not have been here. There's a few of you. And to just remind us where we were. We saw, of course, the fact that back in verse 12, we looked at the element of the one who has been the offender, the one whose job it is to seek forgiveness. Most of the letter, in fact, focuses upon Philemon being prepared in his heart to forgive Onesimus, but in verse 12, we find that Paul and Onesimus had apparently agreed together to send Onesimus back to Philemon so that he might do what he needed to do, and that is seek reconciliation, seek forgiveness. And so Paul says in verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person. This is the responsibility of a believer when we have wronged someone, or when it comes to our awareness that we have wronged someone, as Jesus said in his command regarding worship. If we are there at the altar in worship and discover that we have in fact wronged someone, or that our brother has anything against us, we should go immediately, put down our offering, and seek reconciliation with our brother before we again return to worship. And so, for the one who is offended, or when we learn that we have wronged someone, we need to go and seek reconciliation. And then we return, starting in verse 13, to Paul's continuing appeal to Onesimus, giving him these resources, these truths, these principles that he needed to have at his disposal in order to really fully receive Onesimus. We saw, for example, in verse 13, Paul's appeal for kingdom usefulness. Paul had seen the usefulness of Onesimus in serving him and ministering to him there in prison while he was in Rome. Formerly, you remember that Onesimus had been useless, which is an interesting play on words because his name means useful. But he was a formerly useless slave. Even it appears that when he was there with Philemon, he wasn't even of much use. But now he was even less use, that he had run away. And now Paul is sending him back, and he's letting Onesimus know not to give up on him, which is our tendency very often with Christians, when we have been wronged by someone, to just sort of write them off and give up on them. Instead, the Scriptures would have us to really hold out faith and hope for what Christ can and might do, and perhaps even is doing among those who are our brethren, that we would not simply dismiss a brother because of a wrong. We would still see their potential usefulness for the kingdom of heaven. That was the second element, or the first element, of the appeal that we looked at this morning. Next, we saw Paul's appeal toward Philemon's goodwill. This is verse 14. He said that he did not want to do this, that is, keep Onesimus with himself in Rome without your consent. He said, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. One translation says but that it would be voluntary. We saw the fact that the first way we should approach a Christian when it comes to urging them or admonishing them to do what is right is not to approach them with a negative command, but instead to appeal to them to do what is right before the Lord, to appeal to those good things in them which have been imparted to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times when there are issues or conflict between believers, we sometimes seek to settle those issues by being rude or ignoring someone or being indifferent to them or perhaps gossiping or telling stories about them. And that's sort of the way we use to manipulate the situation by fleshly means. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. When you are forgiving, you need instead to seek to encourage men and women who are believers to draw upon those spiritual resources that God has given to them, that they might forgive and seek forgiveness in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Next, Paul appealed to God's providence. This is a critical issue we looked at this morning, that in these circumstances of conflict that might arise among the brethren, we need to remember the bigger picture. We need to not be petty about our immediate life circumstances, that we not get caught up all in and twisted all up in knots over the offense that somebody has done against us. We need to realize that God is maybe doing something much greater here that we can't even immediately see. As in the case of Onesimus, Onesimus had run away from Philemon. He had abandoned his post. He had undoubtedly cost Philemon money and labor. And the immediate perspective on that would be, oh, that was a loss. That was the small picture. But the big picture is that through this, God had used those circumstances to bring Onesimus into the kingdom, to make him a beloved brother. We see this in verses 15 and 16. Paul helping Philemon to be encouraged by seeing the bigger reason for why God had allowed this to happen. He says, for perhaps he, that is Onesimus, was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so we are to trust God's greater providence whenever he calls us to act in obedience to his commands to forgive. Okay, so here we're kind of caught up. That's what we covered this morning. Now let's look at the rest of Paul's argument that he uses in order to encourage Philemon to indeed receive and forgive Onesimus. Starting in verse 17, Paul then goes on to appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus just as he would, in fact, receive Paul. Look what he writes there in verse 17. Paul says, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. This is what I want to call the appeal for the same response. If Philemon would have forgiven and received Paul, then Paul is pleading with Philemon to also forgive and receive Onesimus exactly in the same way that he would forgive and receive Paul. The same response Paul is appealing to these two different men. Let me see if I can illustrate what I think Paul is trying to communicate to us here, to Philemon. Imagine the person you most admire in this world, apart from Jesus, of course. Imagine an individual you admire most in this world, or the person that is most important in your life, or the person that you most might like to get to know. Think of the man or the woman who to you most reflects the Lord Jesus Christ in our world, the one whom you would really like to be friends with, whoever that would be. Now imagine that they had wronged you personally in some way. Imagine even perhaps that it was the Apostle Paul or Peter or David or Abraham. Would you write them off as easily as that other person whom you are refusing to forgive? Would you? Not if you have any sense, you wouldn't. Well, you might say, but that other person that I admire so much, they haven't wronged me in this way. But that's really not the point. The point is, if you would give someone else, perhaps because they're a family member or they have some important value in your life, if you would give someone else a greater measure of understanding, a greater willingness to reconcile and to forgive, don't cheat another brother by considering them less important. Hold up the same standard in dealing with all believers. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Even if they have wronged you, as Peter said, 70 times 7. So often you hear Christians say, well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. You don't know how they hurt me, and whatever that might be. The Lord says, no, you need to forgive them as I have forgiven you in Christ. So there is the appeal for the same response. Treat Christians with the highest possible honor imaginable, as if Paul had somehow wronged you, or whoever your individual you imagine in your mind would be. Next, there is the appeal to repayment of debt. The appeal to repayment of debt. We see this in verses 18 to 20. Look what Paul writes there. He says, but, talking again about Onesimus, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. Whatever Onesimus has done, perhaps he had previously cost Philemon some measure of profit, even when he was formerly a useless slave. Perhaps the loss of Onesimus when he ran away, even the loss of his meager labor had caused some financial injury or loss of labor for whatever Philemon's business was. Perhaps Onesimus had even stolen from Philemon in order to help fund or finance his flight from Colossae to Rome. We don't know the details, but there seems to be some kind of implication that because of what Onesimus had done, Philemon very likely had incurred some kind of a loss, very even most likely financial. And so what Paul is doing here, if you note, is that he's saying that, hey, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything at all financially, I'm committing to personally repaying Onesimus's financial debt in full. And he's sincere in what he writes. As a matter of fact, if you'll note here, look what he writes in verse 19. He says, I'm writing this in my own hand. I will repay it. This then, the book itself, the letter itself of Philemon, has become a legal document. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on with Paul. It appears that he may have had some kind of an eye disease that troubled him over the years. And very often, he would use what is called an amanuensis, which is a lot like what we would think of as a secretary. He would dictate the letters that he wrote to someone who would write them down as he would seek to communicate to a church. But every once in a while, Paul would sort of pick up his pen, and here's a case where he announces that he's doing this. And this is why he's doing it. He says, I've picked up the pen, and I'm now writing this out in my own hand so that this is a legal document. I am committing to you, Philemon, that if Onesimus owes you anything financially, I personally will repay it. I am committing to repaying the debt. And of course, we know that in this first Roman imprisonment, when Paul was under house arrest, that he fully anticipated to be released, that he did not anticipate remaining in prison, and so he really meant what he said. He wasn't playing around. He really meant it. I'm going to repay it if there's anything that he owes you. I think it's interesting that some Christians really, really struggle a lot when it comes to forgiving as a result of some type of financial or material loss. Someone has hurt them and has robbed them or stolen from them or taken from them some possession or possessions, some finances, whatever that may be. And they would rather lose fellowship with a brother if they have suffered some financial loss. They would rather disobey the Lord and refuse forgiveness in order to take vengeance or in order to protect themselves from further harm. It doesn't mean you make yourself vulnerable to thieves. It just means that in your heart, are you willing to truly and genuinely forgive? They would rather milk a payment out of a brother, out of even an impoverished brother, like the Corinthian Christians. Remember when they had a dispute, and I'm sure that sometimes it involved financial disputes, they would do what? They were taking each other to court. They were suing each other. Paul was committed to repaying any debt which Onesimus had incurred. He promises to repay. He means it. He affixes his name to it. He's not joking. He says, I will, in fact, repay. And as such, this would then give, don't you think, Philemon pause before he might levy against Onesimus any financial demand? Because he knows, if I demand money back from Onesimus, who am I actually demanding it from? From Paul. And so you understand Paul's wise strategy at this point. Jesus said he's wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and he's using some very wise thinking here. Like Solomon with the two women. Remember the two harlots, and they had one child. One of them had lost a child previously, and then the other lady had a child that was still alive. And they both had children that were alive. One of the women rolled over on her child in the middle of the night, and the baby perished, and then she kidnapped the other lady's child. And they brought the dispute before Solomon because both were claiming that it was their child, and Solomon said, go get a sword, cut the baby in half, give one half to one mother and one half to the other mother. I heard a former pastor of this church actually say in one of the sermons he delivered here that was really a stupid thing for a Solomon to do. And I took great offense at that comment that he made. And that was profound wisdom. Because he knew what? The real mother would not tolerate that. She would much rather give up the child than to see her child slaughtered. So this is real wisdom that Paul's not manipulating anything. He really means it. He really means, I will repay. If there's a debt and you require the repayment of this debt, I'm committing to repay it. But we understand that this would be very cheap and even petty of Philemon to demand money from an imprisoned apostle. And even more than that, Paul then goes on to remind Philemon of an even greater debt that he, Philemon, owes to both God and to Paul. And that whatever debt Onesimus might owe Philemon financially, how much more a debt does he owe to Paul and to Christ? To Paul and ultimately to Christ he owed what? Everything. His very life, his very salvation. For it is Paul who had preached the gospel to him. It is Paul who had discipled Philemon. How cheap, how petty would it be for Philemon to demand repayment from the very imprisoned apostle who had led him to the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, imagine your greatest spiritual example in life, your spiritual mentor, the one you most respect spiritually in this world, perhaps the one who led you to Christ, and somebody else has wronged you financially, and this person you respect came to the mat for this other person who had wronged you and said, look, if they owe you anything, put that on my account. I'll pay you back. You see the wisdom in that. Would you demand financial repayment then from them, knowing the person you admire most in the world is going to the mat and saying, I will fully financially repay their wrong to you? And that's the point. If you would not demand it of the man or woman you most respect in this world, don't demand it of the one who has wronged you. So that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does, because God's going to issue and level all justice in the future. Don't worry about it. And besides, how much has He forgiven you of your debt? How much more do you and I owe Him than whatever someone has done to wrong us? How great a debt have we been forgiven? That's what we need to remember when it comes to forgiveness. Why would you demand financial repayment for this great spiritual individual? Why would you seek money from those who have imparted to you the eternal riches of Christ through their personal ministry to you? You wouldn't do that. And then Paul gives another appeal. Paul goes on, and he gives an appeal of what I want to call Paul's hopeful expectation of Philemon. Now, through most of this letter, Paul has been sort of, if you will, encouraging Philemon to have an hopeful expectation of Onesimus, right? He's building up and encouraging Philemon to understand Onesimus has been saved. He's a transformed man. He's now useful. I'm sending back to you the very one who is my heart, who has been serving me in prison. You will find him useful. So he's encouraging Philemon to have a high view of Onesimus. But here, Paul is telling Philemon again that he has a high view of him, Philemon, that Philemon will do the right thing. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm required to act in faithfulness or obedience, whenever you are as well, Do you find yourself more encouraged by those around you who say, I know you can do it. I'm counting on you in Christ. I believe you're going to come through. Or do you find yourself most encouraged by those who say, yeah, you're going to fail. I know how you are. Right? And this is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Look what he says in verses 20 and 21. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. It's as if he's saying, okay, and this whole financial picture. Okay, maybe Onesimus owes you something. He says, okay, I'm committing legally, I will repay that. But let me remind you, you owe me your very life. And by the way, could you pay me something? And this is what I'd like you to pay me. Not in money, but in a benefit from you in the Lord. Would you refresh me in my heart in the Lord? Would you do this by receiving Onesimus? Would you bless me by doing that? Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Just as Philemon had spiritually benefited from Paul, Paul says that he would consider it a personal benefit to himself if Philemon would indeed receive Onesimus in a manner that would even exceed Paul's expectations. And so Paul, as you see, further in wisdom and apostolic wisdom and in spiritual counsel, further strengthening and encouraging Philemon so as to act with courage, to respond in obedience to receive Onesimus. What a great way to motivate the brethren. And Philemon had indeed shown himself worthy of such expectation. It's important that, first of all, we show ourselves worthy of this kind of trust. Remember back earlier in Philemon, Paul commended him because of his faithfulness. Verse 5, your love and faith, which is toward Christ and the Lord Jesus. Toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He says, I pray that the generosity of your faith would become effective for Christ's sake, that I might have joy and comfort, and that the saints might be refreshed through you. I'm appealing for love's sake. Verse 9, I appeal to you for Onesimus, my child. See, he's encouraging Onesimus through who he is as a godly man to respond in a way that would refresh and benefit Paul and Onesimus and the church at Colossae. And the honor of Christ and the honor of the gospel. Would you do this? Would you refresh the saints? Refresh my heart in Christ. Let me ask you a question. When people think of you, do you want them to think of you as a person that they know will come through to the Lord? Who will obey the Lord? If they've wronged you in some way, are they afraid of your response? Are they afraid of your wrath? Are they afraid of you exacting a pound of flesh from them? Or do they have confidence in the Lord, knowing that you will do what is right, that you will sacrifice for their benefit, for the kingdom, and for the honor of Christ, to grant freely the riches of forgiveness, the same riches you have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would just encourage you, dear brethren, let us live so that others might really trust that we are those who are ready to forgive, that we would be confident, that we would do, that they would be confident, that we would do even more than what might be hoped for or expected. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. He says, I'm not only not worried you're going to fail me. He says, I know your character and I'm just exhorting you and encouraging you along these lines. I believe you're going to do actually far beyond what I would hope you might do. In his generosity toward the saints. Ready to forgive. Ready to seek forgiveness. Ready to reconcile. Ready to drop charges. Ready to erase the financial debt. No matter how Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Just as Philemon had brought refreshment to the brethren, Paul says again here in this verse, in verse 20, refresh my heart in
Christ.
You know, when we forgive, it benefits far more than those immediately involved in the difficulty. When we forgive, as I've mentioned, I hope I've pounded this home enough where we know when we forgive, it honors Christ. When we forgive, it preserves the unity of the body. When we forgive, it refreshes the saints. When we forgive, it stands as a model to the entire body of believers. As Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2:2, he said, like he's saying here to Philemon, "Would you make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose?" Few things bring greater joy to the saints, greater refreshment, greater confidence than knowing that the brethren are ready to forgive no matter what the offense. And then Paul appeals to godly peer pressure. Godly peer pressure. We see this in verses 22 to 24. Paul says, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be giving to you." In other words, he's saying, "I'm coming." Verse 23, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." And also remember, by the way, that this letter is going to be read in front of the entire Colossian congregation. So here's this great cloud of witnesses, right? It's before God, right? Before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being read before the entire Colossian church. The implication is pretty much everybody in the Roman church has seen it. Paul wrote it. It's about Onesimus. You can't get much more public than this. There's sort of this godly peer pressure. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. The pressure is on. It's a godly pressure. Not the evil pressure of this world to do evil, but the righteous accountability of the saints urging us to do what is right. All the eyes of the godly are upon us, calling us to account. And I'll tell you, that's the kind of pressure you want in your life. Don't run from accountability. It's one of the greatest tools, one of the greatest resources God has given to the believer and to the body of Christ for righteous living. Iron sharpens iron. As we know, the earnest expectation of the fellow saints motivate us toward obedience. For example, at the Shepherd's Conference last week, you know, I'm there with something like 4,000 pastors. What a joy to be surrounded by several thousand godly men all day long. I could not go anywhere where I was not surrounded by pastors. I love that kind of pressure. You love it? I do. You should. It's wonderful. We need that. We need to be pressed and exhorted and encouraged by the preaching of the Scriptures. Only a fool would seek to escape that kind of pressure, to sort of withdraw like a hermit because the pressure toward faithfulness was too great from the congregation. This, by the way, is why many flee from church fellowship when they refuse to forgive and to reconcile. The guilt they sense whenever they're surrounded by godly Christians is just too much. This is why disobedience in a Christian life is very often matched by a departure from Christian fellowship. There's some sin in a person's life, or they have something against someone, and you can mark it. The number one evidence is absence from fellowship. It's always a bad sign. Unless someone's sick or dead, it's just typically a bad sign. So how about your life? Will you, like Philemon, press on to forgive and to reconcile with the kind of forgiveness and reconciliation that the Scriptures call for? Will you heed the various appeals in the Word of God as means for true unity and reconciliation in the body? Will you, in your love and faith towards Christ and towards all the brethren, will you honor Christ? Will you refresh the brethren by forgiving and reconciling? Do this. You want the accountability. I like living in a small town. I do. And how much trouble can you get into? John MacArthur said one time that he doesn't necessarily like people treating him like a celebrity, but he says, I like everywhere I go, people know who I am, not because it fills my ego, but because there's an accountability there. There's an accountability there. Be with the most godly people you know. Be with people you know won't let you get away with it. You need that. I need that. And if you and I will act in faithfulness, much like we, I believe, anticipate Philemon did in responding in faith and love toward Christ and showing and extending love and refreshment toward the brethren and honoring the gospel and taking into account all of these principles we have looked at, the Bible says that if so, God's grace will encourage and strengthen your spirit in Jesus Christ. That's the outcome. Personally, God's grace will be active in your life. God's grace will strengthen your spirit within you. Very often, weakness and fragility and instability and depression and anxiety and sorrow that arises within a believer's life is a direct result of some manner of disobedience or some refusal to forgive. I'm not going to deal with other issues of sin at this point, but because of the subject matter of forgiveness and reconciliation, there are few things in this world that can more tap negatively and draw down a person's joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ than to refuse to forgive. When I've witnessed Christians in my life hold on to some issue, refuse to unleash, or let go of some wrong that has been done them, and really let it go and really give it over to Jesus Christ and never bring it up again, never hold it against someone, even at the point and the expense of great personal loss, and that's a point where many of us are unwilling to go. How much will you trust the Lord to do what He says for you to do? Look how Paul finishes this letter. After all this appeal, all of this urging, this hope that he says, I know you're going to do even more than what I say. I have confidence you're going to obey. Verse 21. Verse 25, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, yes, this is very similar to many of the concluding comments that Paul makes elsewhere in other letters. And he's always sincere when he writes this. But in this particular context, to this particular individual, I believe that we see this as a conclusion under the assumption that Philemon is going to do the right thing. He can't do it in his own strength. He needs to do it by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands that there are struggles that we have in our inner man, as we battle the flesh, as we battle the world, as we battle the temptations of the enemy, as our mind is sometimes filled with error, that our spirit needs to be encouraged and strengthened by the Spirit of Christ within us to empower us, to remind us, to enable us to do the very thing we know that we need to do. And so Paul says, I think, where else could you end on a higher note than to say, in order to do this, Philemon, I'm going to pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with you. Right? Can you think? Imagine yourself in this circumstance. Imagine yourself receiving the same kind of counsel that Paul was giving to Philemon. Imagine being told by someone, he says, look, and imagine this being said to you. Let us benefit from your response. Would you respond to this person who's wronged you in such a way that the whole body will benefit? Would you refresh us in the Lord? Help us that we might have confidence in you, that you will obey. We know, we hope, we trust you are going to do even more than what we ask. And then finally, when you need to go and when you need to go forgive and when you need to go ask forgiveness, wouldn't you want the final word from a brother or sister in Christ along with prayer on your behalf? And Paul already said earlier in the letter back in verse 4 that he mentions Philemon regularly in prayer. what greater parting word could you have? And when you're about to walk out the door and go seek forgiveness, or you're about to walk out the door and go grant forgiveness, to have a brother or a sister in Christ say to you, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Right? This is the power. This is the resource. This is the joy. This is the energy. This is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the power. This is the resource of that inner goodness that we saw not arising from us, but granted to us from the outside that we saw back in verse 6. That every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ grant you His grace in your inner man to do what is right. So I want to wrap it up where Paul wrapped it up. I would say, brother, sister in the Lord, if there's someone in your world, a family member, friend, relative, neighbor, you may say, well, they're ex-friend, ex-whatever. Would you refresh us, saints? Would you honor Christ? Would you do even more? Would you not draw down on those many excuses that we want to bring to our defense in the flesh to say, that sounds good, that sounds noble, but would you abandon all that and would you press on to do, in the witness of the saints, the right thing? Would you do it in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He empowers you and works in you in your spirit to forgive and to reconcile? Is there any greater motivation? Is there any greater truth? We are to be a forgiving, reconciling people. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this journey we've taken in the last few weeks as we've looked at this magnificent little letter from Paul to Philemon. We see the unfolding of the apostle's heart as the Spirit is using the words he has chosen to speak, to write, as he has two beloved brethren he is concerned about, Philemon and Onesimus, and two congregations that are watching this whole circumstance unfold, Colossae and Rome. And the living Lord is watching. And now, through the fact that this letter has been included in the canon of Scripture, all of the church throughout history is watching. Paul is calling upon Onesimus to be courageous, to do the right thing, to hold out hope for the transformation that the Lord Jesus has worked in the life of Philemon. To respect and honor Paul as an apostle, as a man of great wisdom, as a man who is suffering in prison for the cause of Christ. To have great compassion and love for Paul and Onesimus, who is now a brother in Christ. To see him as useful. To be thankful for the providential working that through this difficult circumstance you have brought this man, Onesimus, into the kingdom. Let us marshal and use all of these principles in our own lives. Father, let us not listen to the enemy and his many, many excuses in our own flesh, and our many, many excuses. Defend against forgiveness. Lord, would we as a church, as a body, corporately and individually, have a storehouse, an arsenal of biblical tools at our disposal from this point onward, to be ready to draw them out at any moment, to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, to battle biblically, to stop fleshly division, and to instead be sewers of peace, peacemakers, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not only in proclaiming the gospel, but in seeking after the unity of the brethren, the very thing that Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer, that we would be one. Make us one, Father. Protect us from division, unbiblical division. Make us one in spirit, one in salvation, one in doctrine, one in life, one in service and ministry, one in love, and one ready to forgive and reconcile. From henceforward, we pray. Would You do this for us through Your grace, working in us? In
Jesus' name we pray. Amen.